Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Make us desire to follow you more. Jesus' name. Amen. Shirley Ann Ware was a Miami Dolphins cheerleader. She eventually went to court about discrimination. This wasn't about the money. She even offered to settle for a dollar and sing the person in charge. It was about the way some teams in the US treated their cheerleaders. They were not just poorly paid, but told to simply ignore it if fans touched them inappropriately, and reminded that they were easily replaced if they asked too many questions. Worse still, when she was interviewed, she was told she could not mention God, she could not mention her faith. She said, "I got to see the football players publicly share their faith without any limitations, and I got told that I couldn't mention God. It was like they were making me choose, do you want to be a Christian or do you want to be a cheerleader?" She was faced with a choice, a job she loved doing or her faith. And in Isaiah, God continually tries to make his people choose. He appears before them to make them turn to his ways and follow him. Yet the response is surprising and shocking. 65 verse 1 reads, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. Here am I, here am I. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations." It's a picture of caring, of tenderness, of constantly being there and calling the people, despite the rejection. We live in days where relationships are broken, where all one can do is be available and be prepared to be rejected. For some, at times we may offer help and people decide they don't need it. But even to compare that to what is going on here misses how shocking the picture is. It's the creator of the universe holding out his arms to those he created, to his own people who were seeking to reject him and go their own way. Yes, there are those who respond. God found by people who did not seek him or ask for him, and they respond to him revealing himself. But his own people will not acknowledge him. They reject their creator and go their own way. For the Israelites, this was seen in offering sacrifices to idols, worshipping false gods, seeking a future that was not dependent on their creator, the one God who sought them out. That's much closer to us today. In terms of seeking a future not dependent on our creator. As verse 11 reads, "But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for the slaughter. For I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me." God's clear. He called them, they did not answer. He spoke, they did not listen. They forgot and forsook him. They chose to go their own way and displease him. Now, while fortune and destiny are names of two pagan deities, they show people trying to take their lives into their hands, outside of God's control, and look to make their lives separate to him. Doesn't mean that they didn't pay lip service to him. and choose to make offers of sacrifice, of worship, supposedly to our God? In fact, chapter 66 shows they're happy doing one-off acts of worship. Verse 3 reads, "But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man, and whoever offers a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me." They did sacrifice to him. They did make offerings. But because of their lives, God rejected them. While they were happy making offerings and gifts, they did not want God into their everyday lives. So their offerings might as well be to pagan gods as their daily lives were evil. They chose to walk away from their God in their lives, so turning up on the Sabbath and making offerings meant nothing. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid making fortune, making destiny key? How do we avoid making idols? I mean, I think Jude said earlier he'd love to play for the eels. But it's not just a case of what you do, but how you do it. Yes, one can play for the eels, but if it became a choice of playing for the eels or serving God, what does one choose? It no longer becomes so easy. It's true in our lives as well. So how do we avoid making our own way separate from God? How do we keep to his path? Well, one of the big things that those who rebel against God do not do is listen to him. They seek to determine how they worship God, what they'll give so they can live their way, rather than listen to the one who created them and live in his ways. In contrast, verse 2 describes the ones God upholds. Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There's an immediate contrast here. God upholds those who are not proud, but are prepared to listen to him, to hear his words and change their lives because of it. One of the major reasons for gathering is to hear God's word and put it into practice while encouraging others to do the same. When I preach, it's not based on what I think, but on scripture, on what the word of God says to us. It should speak to me as well as to you. Gatherings about worshipping God with our lives, bringing our lives under his kingdom rule. And that means listening to his word and bringing our lives into line with it. It's a process. We all have areas where we fall short. We're on a journey, but it's important to hear God's word, to bring it into our lives so we live for him. In Jesus, God gives us forgiveness for going our own way. Jesus takes our sins on himself as our king and pays the price for them, so we can turn to God, have relationship with him, and live for him, listening to him and his word. Are we going to choose that and continue humbling ourselves and allowing God to work in our lives. Because only in that do we receive eternal life. If we reject God, we receive judgment. Now, judgment takes many forms. 6 years ago, a male commentator called Aaron True interviewed the leading female name in martial arts, Ronda Rousey, who at that time had also been called the baddest woman on the planet. Aaron True, rather unwisely, said to Ronda Rousey that she doesn't have enough strength and can't compete with a man. She promptly planted him to the floor with a judo throw. He was left gasping and with some possible broken ribs. Of course, the viewers were very unsympathetic, saying he'd asked for it and got the punishment he deserved. But what about those who reject their Creator, who reject their God, despite him constantly holding out his hands to them? Well, Scripture is consistent in this regard. They'll get what they deserve. 65 verse 6, it reads, "See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defied me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds." God will give them what they deserve. If they're going to reject his mercy, the death of his son for them, he will give them full payment for what they deserve. Judgment will come in full. There's no let off. When you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Again, we're seeing judgment coming, destruction from God. It's a picture of wind and fire, bringing down God's anger, God's wrath, as he executes judgment. It's not how we like to think of God today, as a God who destroys those who oppose him. But we live in a society where we know murderers, rapists need to be judged. If created beings are going to reject their Creator, decide to go their own way, despite the mercy he offers in Jesus, and constantly and resolutely reject his love, trample underfoot the costly sacrifice of his son, they will face judgment and destruction. 66 verse 22 reads, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. All mankind will come and bow down before me, and they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they'll be loathsome to all mankind." The dead are here, put over as an example, as loathsome, suffering punishment forever, the fire not being quenched, the worm not dying. And they're an example to those who are God's people, who do believe. And this passage isn't alone in that. Revelation 14 depicts the endless torment, producing smoke going up like a memorial from those who disobey. There is judgment, and people who do not choose God will face destruction. But this also suggests there's more to it than that. And the reason is that it's a new heavens and new earth. Things are being made anew. Now, new things do not mean that things are always perfect. And exactly how we expect them. In sport, a team that's been losing, even if all the players are canned and new younger ones are brought in, it's unlikely to change the results immediately. In terms of what we wear, something being new does not mean it looks great. And we have to be careful working out how to put it on. As we find with masks and other things. Even Meghan Markle got slammed in the media for failing to remove a tag on a stunning new red dress. But God's different. He's determined that the new heavens and new earth will be perfect. 65 verse 15 reads, "You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sounds of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." God's saying that for his servants, his people, he'll give them new names, that they'll bless and take oaths only in him. The past will be gone. No more weeping, no more mourning. But instead, the people can be glad and rejoice. We will be a joy. And this leads for us to blessing, life, and rest, being productive.
But for this to happen, sin needs to be gone. People going their own way without God cannot be a part of this. We know this world is not perfect. We see the corruption that comes from our sin, from us going our own way all around us. The pandemic and such plagues, droughts, fires, and so on. This world's not perfect, but for God to make it eternally new and perfect, it needs sin to be gone. And that's the picture in Isaiah. That's the picture in Revelation, where we're told that the sinner, the one who chooses to go his own way and reject God, cannot happen. But for that to happen, either we as sinners need to turn to God, to take hold of his mercy, to be transformed, to be made new. Or we cannot enter and will face destruction. In the destruction of sin, that's the choice we face. Either we take hold of God and his mercy and are transformed. Or we face destruction. So the question for us is, are we prepared to do that? To turn to God, to let him transform us so we can enjoy delighting in him? C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author, wrote an autobiography called Surprised by Joy. It tells of how he became a Christian and was surprised by the joy that he received as he handed his life over to God. This joy is something we see in Paul's life. In fact, with Paul, he could even find joy in suffering, which is something I think most of the rest of us struggle with. But that joy isn't just for Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. It isn't just for C.S. Lewis. It's for each one of us. It's something we should and do experience now, because as we turn to God in our lives, accepting his rule, we experience his kingdom more and more now, and the joy that goes with it as we get to know him. And as we look forward to going to be with him in the place where there's no more tears, because God himself wipes away every tear from our eyes and provides us with the light and joy as he dwells with us. So, are we prepared to be transformed by God? Are we prepared to turn to him and allow him to work in us so we can enjoy his presence, relationship with him, as we look forward to eternal life?